Well, good evening, everybody. Please, if somebody could get that. No, I'm just kidding. Please open up to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. We'll be finishing the book of Daniel tonight. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. And when you're there, please stand. It's great to see you all out here tonight to worship God through song and to hear His Word. And so, starting in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12, here's what it says. But you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will roam about and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and one on the other. One of them said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the water of the river, "How long until the end of these wondrous things?" Then I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the water of the river. He raised both hands toward heaven and swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. I heard but did not understand, so I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go on your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed up until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Happy is the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days. But as for you, go on your way to the end, for you will rest, and then you will stand to receive your allotted inheritance at the end of the days." This is a very uncomplicated, easy to understand. No, I'm just kidding. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to our Lord in prayer, and then we will get into it. Lord, we come before you this evening, and we just ask you to be with us as we go through Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Definitely there is some mystery to this text, God, and I pray that you would just give us the right understanding of it, that you would help me preach it correctly, Lord, that it's your word going to your people. I know for a fact, Lord God, that I can do nothing apart from you, so please speak through me tonight so that you get all the glory, that your people are built up, Lord, and that if there's anybody who's lost that hears this, that they will know it's your word. And that they will come to you and be saved, Lord. Just be with us, strengthen us, and have us learn much from your word tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please have a seat. So we've come to the end of the book of Daniel. Now, the interesting thing about that is Daniel itself is a book about the end, right? Daniel's a book that reminds us the end is coming. Life will not go on as it does now in perpetuity. There is a terminal point to it. And our text tonight is specifically all about that. In fact, it gives us some key insights as to when the end is coming or the timing of the end and the events that are associated with it. Okay? So we're going to see some very important things about the end of this age. And like the book of Revelation has been doing on Sundays, it's going to tell us that things are going to get pretty rough before the end. In fact, we're going to see that undeniably in this text. Now, we know that things are already rough for some of our brothers and sisters who are scattered across the world. You just have to read the news. I mean, every day seems like there's a new headline of Christians in Africa or elsewhere just being slaughtered because they believe on Christ, right? And we also see that it's starting to heat up for us too, especially when you look at the compiling stories of hatred toward Christians in our country, church shootings, all that kind of stuff. It's on the rise. So this final text of Daniel is going to speak to this issue of life being tough for believers, but it's going to speak of a time that will be worse than any that we have ever known or has ever been known in all of history. It will be worse than any generation of believers has ever experienced. Now, in our particular text, the key point of the text is buried in the very center of it. And I'll explain that when we get to the center of it, right? But for now, here's what the point is. The point is, whoever loses his or her life because of Christ will save it. And I understand you're saying, wait, Christ, that's New Testament, this is Old Testament. You're going to see this is talking about believers in Christ, right? It's undeniable because it's talking about the end. And so the timeless truth here is that whoever loses his or her life because of Christ will save it. And the way that our text is going to show us this is through two sets of Q&A. I guess we're not the only ones who do Q&A. In fact, an angel is going to have a little question and answer session. And there's going to be two sets of it. There's going to be a question and an answer, and then another question and another answer. And in the midst of these answers, we're going to pretty much see that the call for us is to be faithful unto death. And then, as Jesus said in Revelation 2, we will receive the crown of life. So we're going to look at what this has to say. Now, it's kind of bittersweet. It's been more than a year, right? We're coming to the end of Daniel. I started this last April. Now, you know, I know it wasn't 52 weeks worth of sermons. We got a lot of brothers who preach on Wednesday, right? But we've been studying Daniel for over a year. Now we're going to finish it. We just got 10 verses to go, 10 easy verses. And before we get into them, I want to quickly review where we are in the text, because it's been a little while since I've preached on Daniel. So we are wrapping up the final vision that Daniel received from God. Now, the last vision began in chapter 10. It goes from chapter 10 all the way to our text this evening, chapter 12. And in chapter 10, we learned about the reality of spiritual warfare. You had this very powerful angel, likely an archangel. He's assigned by God with the task of bringing this final vision to Daniel, right? And yet, this vision or message is so important that a group of fallen angels captured this angel, detained him for 3 weeks, and then the archangel Michael has to go and fight and save him. This guy then busts out, gets to Daniel, and says, "This is the message I got for you," right? And so that's pretty crazy, the spiritual warfare that happens invisible to us, right? And so in chapter 11, the vision begins. This angel starts telling Daniel what this is all about, and it ended up being the most detailed prophecy in the entire Bible. It cataloged with detail the empires and rulers from Daniel's time all the way to the 160s BC. That's 350 years. And it did it in pinpoint perfect accuracy. And really what it was coming down to is Israel was going to come under much persecution under a tyrant named Antiochus IV. And this man himself was clearly a forerunner of the Antichrist. Now the things he did to Israel were awful. If you want a review of them, go listen to my sermon from Daniel chapter 8 or the sermon from chapter 11, verses 21 through 35. I went over just how bad it was to be a Jew during that time. Well, because Antiochus was a type or foreshadowing of the future Antichrist, the angel rolls right into the Antichrist with no transition. It's like as he's talking about Antiochus, he then stops talking about him with no warning and is talking about the Antichrist. And we saw that in the last sermon, chapter 11, verses 36 to chapter 12, verse 3. And the prophecy ended with good news. It ended with the final victory of God's people and us being resurrected from the dead. So, with all that said and done, now this vision just needs to wrap up. And that's what we're going to see this evening. And yet, as it wraps up, it's going to teach us some very somber truth. In fact, I think it's fair to say that this somber truth that we're going to learn tonight sums up the whole book. And I'm going to show that when we get to the end of this. It also sums up a lot of what the New Testament teaches. I'll be bringing some New Testament passages in at the end as well so that we can see this is actually a Bible-wide emphasis. Okay? So with that all, let's begin. Look at verse 4, okay? Right after telling Daniel about the final victory, right after telling him we're going to be raised from the dead, here's what the angel says in verse 4. He says, "But you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will roam about and knowledge will increase." Now, what's going on with this? Well, let me paraphrase it. The angel's saying, Daniel, this doesn't have to do with you, okay? You don't have to worry about this. These events that I've been telling you about, it's for a time way past your time. It is reserved, quote, for the time of the end. Now, this angel is going to reemphasize to Daniel again, even a little later. Daniel, stop stressing. This isn't about you. This is not going to be the only time he says this. Apparently, though, Daniel can't get it out of his head. Now, Daniel's being told to do two things with this book, the book of Daniel. Okay? He's told first to, quote, keep these words secret, and second, seal the book. So what does this mean? Well, for keep these words secret, I have to admit, this is one of those cases where I don't like the CSB rendering of that, because literally, in the Hebrew, what it means is it means to lock up these words. It conveys the idea, which was a common practice in the ancient world, of taking the words of the prophecy and locking them in a safe, right, to preserve them. Now, of course, copies could be made, but if anybody ever were to say, hey, I got a legit copy, it could be authenticated by going to that safe, opening it up, and saying, here's the original. So really what the angel's saying is, Daniel, preserve these words. He's not saying keep it secret. Obviously, this book's going to be copied millions of times, right? So he's not being told to keep it secret. He's being told to preserve it. And then sealing it up is the same thing. You put the seal on it, which gives it its stamp of authenticity. So really what Daniel's being told is, this doesn't concern you. It concerns the end. You need to save this for a later generation. It will pertain to them more than it will pertain to you. Now, one thing that I find fascinating with this is, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, John the Apostle is commanded the exact opposite. And a lot of times people don't understand why. So let's compare them. At the end of Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 10, says this. It says, then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. So what's going on? Why is Daniel being told to seal it up, but John's being told not to seal it up? Okay? Well, we have to pay attention to the difference. So I'm going to leave this up here for a second. Look at Daniel 12:4 again, so we can make the comparison. But you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. What's different? Until the time of the end. What do we see right here with John? Because the time is near. Very, very different, right? And so here's what it comes down to. From Daniel's vantage point, many more things needed to happen, okay? A lot more scripture still needed to be written after Daniel. Messiah still needed to come and die for our sins. And the prophets spoke of the nations joining with Israel and becoming the people of God. Okay, that stuff's all far off for Daniel. Had it happened yet? And yet the reason why John is told not to seal it, again, is because the time is near. Those things have happened, right? Jesus did come. The Gentiles are added to Israel, okay? Now, of course, this makes us ask and answer the question, in what sense was the time near for John? Because this is almost 2,000 years old, okay? So was this angel wrong when he said the time is near? Well, look, the differences between John's time and Daniel's are enormous, okay? As I've already said. When you think about it, by John's time, all this happened. Messiah came, he died for our sins, he rose on the third day, Gentiles are joined with Israel as the people of God, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers in a way that's unprecedented in the Old Testament, which was a promise of the age to come, okay? When John was writing, Daniel's fourth beast was in power. Okay, so if you think about it, a lot of things were possible in John's time that were not possible in Daniel's. Furthermore, in the letters of John, he tells us the spirit of Antichrist has already gone out into the world. Now, I want you to think about this. By the time you get to Revelation, there's only one command really left. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the last thing on the prophetic timetable. Okay, so after John, theoretically, had the church been faithful, any generation could have pulled this off. And because the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world for the last 2,000 years, at any given time, had the church finished the mission, at any given time, Satan could have raised up an Antichrist from every generation. We're just waiting for it to happen. And unfortunately, the church has been unfaithful in carrying this out, by and large, for the last 2,000 years. Okay, we're supposed to be carrying out Christ's mission with such tenacity that the end could come at any time. But the church has not obeyed like it should. And I pray that we in America will learn from that, because I've mentioned this before. Right now, we American Christians, or Christians in the West, we have enough money where if we all just gave 3% of our income just for 1 year, we have enough to fund missionaries to go to all the unreached people groups. We have that in our fingertips. Right here, right now. It is a pathetic display of our disobedience that there are still 6,741 unreached people groups. Especially when you see what the potential that we have in our generation. And so I ask Christians everywhere, what are we waiting for? Don't we want Christ to return? Okay, the fact that John was commanded the exact opposite of Daniel lets us know that our generation could be the one. Daniel's generation could not. That's why he's told to preserve it. John's generation and everyone after is like, dude, just finish the mission. Okay, the time is near if we just do what we're supposed to do. Okay, so all that said, getting back to the text, I just wanted to explain that, explain why they're different. But getting back to Daniel, Daniel seals it up because it's not for his time. Now, another interesting thing in verse 4 is what it ends with. It ends with an interesting statement that a lot of people get wrong. Look at the last part of verse 4. It says, many will roam about, and knowledge will increase. Now, sadly, our dispensationalist friends like to take this out of context. They use it as a prophecy that is supposedly being fulfilled right before our eyes. You may have heard this before. They say technology and knowledge has increased so much in the last 150 years that it's proof the rapture is about to happen. First you had locomotives, then you had cars, now you have airplanes. We're able to roam around in unprecedented ways. Within 24 hours, you could be anywhere else in the world. And in terms of information, man, Google knows it all. You just type it in. So our knowledge is increasing. Our technology is increasing. Our discoveries in science and medicine, it's all caused our knowledge to increase. This text says we will roam about. It says knowledge will increase. Man, it is being fulfilled right before our eyes. So look up. The rapture is about to happen. Now, just really quickly, I thought the rapture could happen at any time. Yet it sounds like what they're saying is, no, now it could happen because Daniel 12:4 has been fulfilled. So what are you saying? Before our knowledge increased, it couldn't happen? That shoots that whole position in the foot, just to let you know. Self-defeating position. What is this getting at? Is this really talking about Google? You know, even though it's true that technology and knowledge have increased, that's not what this angel is telling Daniel. It actually makes no sense within the context. Just imagine this. The angel gets done delivering a very detailed prophecy, and then he tells Daniel, seal it up, it's not for your time. By the way, there's going to be airplanes and internet. It just, it doesn't flow. It doesn't make any sense, okay? In reality, whatever this means has to be related to what was just said, okay? Daniel, these things aren't for your time. But as time goes on and people go to and fro as they roam about, their knowledge of these things in this book, their knowledge of these things will increase. These prophecies make no sense to Daniel, right? The Persians are in control. There's no temple that's standing in Jerusalem. It doesn't make any sense to him. But 350 years later, the Jews are going to understand Daniel's book a lot better than Daniel did. That's why in the Dead Sea Scrolls, this is one of the most copied books that you will find among the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's a reason for that. By the time the Dead Sea Scrolls were written, they were on the other side of a lot of these prophecies. Persia fell, Greece took over, Greece then split four ways. Two of those split kingdoms were constantly fighting over Israel. That should all sound familiar to us. Daniel couldn't make any sense out of it. But the Jews, 350 years later, can make a lot of sense out of it. A guy named Antiochus showed up. He did defile the temple for 2,300 mornings and evenings. The people of God were greatly persecuted, and yet they were delivered. But that can't be the end because the resurrection didn't happen. So therefore, there must still be a future fulfillment of all of this. And that is why that the Jews in this time thought everything from verse 36 of chapter 11 and after was still future. It was Antichrist. You know, the Jews and even Jesus will still speak of these events as though they are future. My point, though, is the believers of just 350 years later had a much better idea of what all these things meant. Their knowledge of these things increased. Then you fast forward to the teachings of Christ, Paul, and John and the book of Revelation. And now we who are sitting in this room have been given so much more that we could read Daniel and we could understand what he was seeing a lot better than he did. Okay, when I was going through these chapters and I'm naming these empires, he couldn't have named the empires. He didn't know the fourth one was Rome or the third one was Greece. He just knew there was going to be four. But we look back, we know all this stuff now, is my point. Our knowledge has increased exponentially. And why? Because it wasn't for his time. It's for the time of the end. And as we go about, as we travel this world, as we look at these things being fulfilled, yes, our knowledge of these things increase. That's what this is talking about, not Google, okay? Now, I think that I'll even be able to demonstrate this idea more as we go through the sermon, right? Because a lot of what Daniel's talking about really fast here gets elaborated upon by Jesus in Matthew 24 and by John in the book of Revelation. And, you know, it's one of those things where God's just sovereign. I didn't plan it this way, but a lot of what I'm going to say tonight gets covered again in, on Sunday in Revelation chapter 11 because he's talking about the same stuff. It's so cool how he does that. You know, whereas I'm finishing this chapter, the very thing I'm going to talk about Sunday is just an expanded version of this from Revelation's perspective, okay? So all that to say, verse 4, a lot of build up there. But Daniel's told that all this refers to a time well past his own time. He's not supposed to worry about this. And honestly, at this point, this book should end, theoretically. Okay, Daniel's scratching his head over this. The angel said, not for you. Go on your merry way. Seal this up. Good to go. But then two angels are going to show up that we haven't seen before, and they're going to keep this party going, okay? And we're going to see that in verses 5 and 6. And so look at verse 5. Daniel writes, he writes this. He says, then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and one on the other, okay? So if we go back to chapter 10, you have this archangel, chapter 10, hovering above the river. Okay, that angel is the one who told Daniel to close this up. And then Daniel looks and he sees two different angels on the two sides of the Tigris River. Because remember, the chapter 10, verse 4 told us this is the Tigris River. Okay, so there's two more angels. Look at verse 6. One of them's going to ask the archangel a question. It says this. It says, one of them said to the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river, how long until these wondrous things, or how long until the end of these wondrous things? It was kind of interesting. The archangel gave Daniel the message. Okay, he's hovering over the river. He then says, Daniel, it's not for you. And then this angel says, hey, tell us more. Okay, on the one hand, it looks like this angel, this the one that's asking the questions, undermining the archangel. He pretty much just told Daniel, not for you. And this other one's like, but wait, I want to know. You know, so is he undermining the archangel? No. See, there's one thing that we often, I think, have a misconception about angels. We act like angels know the full plan of God. But does not 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 say they longingly look into the things of our salvation? It perplexes them. They don't know everything. So my guess is this angel was just as confused as Daniel. Like, wait a second. When's this all going to go down? And so this angel's asking the question because he wants to know. And the archangel's going to oblige him. He's going to answer, right? He's going to answer in verse 7. Now, before we look at verse 7, because it's a very, very important answer, okay, I want to say a couple things about it. First, he's not going to tell us how long from Daniel's time until the end. Instead, the archangel's going to tell us how long the Great Tribulation is and really what it's going to entail. He's going to specifically tell us what must happen before the end comes. And listen, it is not a message that most American Christians will appreciate. It's going to be a message that most American Christians would hate because we love our comfort too much. We try to create bubbles around us that prevent suffering and hardship. And this angel's answer in a nutshell is pretty much that the end will not come until we believers pass through the hardest trial that the people of God have ever had to face. That's what he's saying. Don't expect an easy way out. It's going to get harder than you can imagine. Then the end comes. That is what we're going to see in verse 7. Now, as far as structure goes, our text tonight is a chiasm or chiasm, depending on who you ask. I've explained this a number of times in Daniel, a couple times in Revelation. A chiasm or chiasm is a form of parallelism. It's like an X, a chi in Greek. That's where the word comes from. And the pattern is A, B, C, B, A. And you might say, huh? I've explained this before, right? The first point and the last point are parallel. They're talking about the same thing or similar things. And then the second and second to last point are parallel. And then the point in the middle stands all by itself. And the point in the middle is the point. Okay, that is what it's all about, is that point in the middle. So to kind of flesh this out for us, okay, first A and second A, meaning first point and first part and last part. Well, the first part is verse 4, the angels instructing Daniel. The last part of the text is verses 9 through 12, the angels instructing Daniel. But then the second part is verses 9 through 12. Wait, no, that's not right. The second part is verses 5 through 6. And the second to last part is verse 8. They're both a question, okay? So first part, last part, angel instructs Daniel. Second and second to last part, the angel gets questioned. And then the middle part, verse 7, stands all on its own. So again, this is what our eyes are supposed to hone in on. So knowing that, let's look at it. It's kind of a long verse, verse 7. He says, "Then I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river. He raised both his hands toward heaven and swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed." Okay, that is the whole point of this text, that verse right there. Okay, so I'm gonna go over it, but I'm going to wait until the end to draw out some of the implications. You know, the reason for that is the main point's in the middle, but I don't want us to forget that by the end. Okay, so we'll come back to a lot of it at the end. So first thing we see is this angel raises both hands to the God of heaven and he swears an oath by God. Why? There's no one greater than God. So one angel asks another angel, when is the end of these things? And then the archangel swears by God, telling him, look, what I'm about to tell you is 100% the truth. Okay, no messing around with this. This is exactly what is going to happen. And one thing that I hope we remember is that this is almost identical to what we saw in Revelation 10. Remember that? You got this giant angel, one foot on the ocean, one on the sea, and then he too raises his hand, swears an oath to God, and also is talking about what's going to happen at the end. Okay? He tells John that the end will happen in the days of the seventh trumpet. Okay? Well, this angel here is making a similar swearing. He's just talking about that same end. It will be a time, times and a half a time, and the people are going to be shattered. Right? So those are the two things that he is swearing here. So again, let me reemphasize that. First, he says it will be for a time, times, and a half a time. This should be very familiar to us by now. I'm praying that it is. I'm praying that from what we've been seeing in Revelation, you're like, okay, 3.5 years. We've been seeing this a lot lately. Okay? It's no coincidence that right after the angel in Revelation swears his oath about the end, John starts telling us about a time, times, and a half a time. And then this angel that looks just like that angel swears about a time, times, and a half a time. Revelation and Daniel are talking about the same thing, okay? That's why I preach both books at the same time, so that we could see how one feeds into the other, okay? And so what this angel is making clear is there will be a great trial for believers. That would be for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, that is entirely related to the second thing the angel says. Look at the last part of verse 7. He says, when the power of the holy people, that's us, when the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. Now, I want us all to pay close attention to that. When will the end come, according to this? When the power of the holy people is shattered. When the people of God, for all practical purposes, are entirely overrun and apparently destroyed by the wicked, that is when this will all be completed. So for those of us, or those who still do, expect to get out of the tribulation with the secret rapture, think again, the angel just swore by God that our hopes will not be fulfilled until God's people are absolutely shattered. And he tells us how long that shattering will last, for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, speaking of the Antichrist from the final world empire, look what Daniel previously said, just to remind us. Daniel 7:25. Speaking of the Antichrist, he says he will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones, that's us, the holy ones will be handed over to him for time, times, and a half a time. He's talking about the same thing. The shattering of the people of God happens when the Antichrist is killing them for that 3.5 years, 42 months, time, times, and a half a time, 1,260 days. Okay, it all is talking about the same thing. Now, I do know that I used to limit this wrongly to ethnic Israel. This has to be talking about ethnic Israel. But when we look at the New Testament, it makes it clear that believing Gentiles are added to Israel. They don't replace Israel, but they are added to Israel. Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, Revelation shows us that, okay? And so whether or not you're saying this is Israel or whether or not you're saying this is the church is irrelevant, okay? The Bible makes it clear we're in this together. We're going to be persecuted together. And Revelation's going to show us that when we get further, especially in chapter 12, okay? Not only that, you have Jesus, Paul, and John. Okay, they're taking these same passages from Daniel. Jesus does in Matthew 24, John does in Revelation, Paul does in 2 Thessalonians, and they're taking these Daniel passages and they're warning the church with them. Why would they do that if this was something that only ethnic Israel had to worry about? Doesn't make any sense, right? So we got to understand, this is talking about us. This is talking about the people of God. Now, there's a reason, by and large, if you look at the whole world of Christianity, that mainly American Christians believe in a pre-trib rapture. You look at the rest of the world, at all the other Christian demographics, they really think the idea is absurd. You go talk to our brothers and sisters who are suffering in China and Africa, and you tell them about the pre-trib rapture, they're like, that doesn't make any sense. Because their lives right now actually match what we read in the scriptures. It matches the constant persecution. The reason why we tend to want to believe it is because we have our comfort bubble. And we can't imagine having to suffer for Christ. Who sold me this? I wouldn't have signed up if I knew I was going to suffer. Didn't Mr. Osteen tell? Well, anyway, you know, the bottom line is, you know, we in America, this type of idea has a pretty big customer base, is all I'm saying. Because it has people who are so in love with their comfort bubble that they're like, no, this makes sense. But you bring this up to our brothers and sisters in the rest of the world, it doesn't make sense. And I'm going to make a prediction, not a prophet, but I'm going to make a prediction. I think as persecution heats up in our country and we start being persecuted, I think this doctrine's going to go away. I think there's going to be very few people who hold on to it at that point. Now, I could be wrong. Let's say, you know, persecution heats up worse than it's ever been and there's more pre-tribbers than ever. You could tell me I was wrong. Okay, I'll be like, man, I didn't see that one coming. But, you know, I honestly think that's what's going to happen because that's how it is in the rest of the world. It just doesn't make sense to them. But anyway, getting back to the point, this angel, again, said that this intense suffering will be for a time, times, and a half a time. We know that's 3.5 years. John tells us the same in Revelation. I'm about to quote some Revelation. In fact, I just preached on this last Sunday. Again, it's no coincidence from the sovereignty of God that we're going over the same text at the same time. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, remember what it said. It said, but exclude the courtyard outside the temple. Don't measure it because it was given to the nations and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days. Dressed in sackcloth. Now, if you remember from Sunday, two Sundays, both the temple and the two witnesses likely are metaphors for the church, for the people of God. If you missed those sermons on those passages, go check them out. There's a lot of stuff I went over within the text eternally that showed us that John actually goes out of his way to show us that these two images refer to the church. And notice what it says in Revelation 11. The temple or the church is persecuted for how long? 42 months. That is identical to a time, times, and a half a time. 3.5 years. It also says that the two witnesses, which again, metaphor for the church, prophesies to the world for 1,260 days. Again, identical to a time, times, and a half a time. This is just three different ways to say 3.5 years. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. I love this because John makes it a lot clearer. In chapter 11, he's using metaphors. In chapter 13, he spells it out for us, Barney style, right? He's going to tell us, all right, here's what I mean. It's the saints that are going to be persecuted for this time frame. He says in Revelation 13, 5 through 7, says the beast, which is the Antichrist, the beast was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies. It's just like Daniel 7, 25. Same guy. Okay. It was allowed to exercise authority for how long? 42 months. It began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. And it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It doesn't just wage war. He conquers them. And it was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So again, the beast, the Antichrist, will rule the world, blaspheme God, and wage an all-out war on the saints and conquer them. Okay? And how long does he have the authority to do this? John said 42 months. Same 3.5 years. We were just told by the angel and Daniel, we're going to be shattered for a time, times and a half a time. John tells us we will be conquered for 42 months. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 22, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus also warns about this. Now, he doesn't use the 3.5 year formula like the other texts do. He doesn't say anything like that. But he does refer back to Daniel's prophecy. He says, hey, when you see what Daniel said. So he's letting us know he's talking about the same thing, and he tells us the period will be very short. He says it has to be short because it's so intense that if it wasn't, no one would survive. And so I want us to read that, right? And remember, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the angel said this is the greatest distress that ever was and ever will be. Jesus is going to tell us the exact same thing, okay? So here's what he says. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? By the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For at that time, there will be a great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved. But those days will be cut short because of the elect. Okay? So I just bring all this up because I want you to know that we are being presented with a unified scriptural picture. It's not all over the place. I mean, doesn't it sound like they're all in agreement? They're all talking about the same thing. It's just giving us that more knowledge that the angel was telling Daniel about. Okay? And if you were to read further in Matthew 24, okay, in verse 29, it tells us that after that great distress is over, Jesus returns. Resurrection happens, right? He rescues us. And so again, it's just like what the angel is saying. Jesus is making it clear that the end only comes after his people go through the worst tribulation or persecution in history. And he makes it clear it's short, otherwise no one would survive. Okay? So Daniel is being told in very clear terms that dark times are ahead for those who love God. And if we really want Jesus to return, this is not something that we should seek to prevent at all costs. Instead, we need to get the gospel to all nations, and then these events will be kickstarted, right? Now, for Daniel, this is all confusing. He's hearing this all. It's not making sense to him. The reason why it's not confusing to us so much is we have all these other texts that we already looked at. It brings it all together. We're like, oh, that makes a lot more sense. Daniel didn't have that luxury. This is one of those rare occasions where we understand the prophet's words more than the prophet. And that's a bold thing to say, but it's because we have the whole canon of Scripture. Okay? Daniel's hearing this all centuries before the time of the Messiah. And so he's perplexed, and he's going to ask a question. I think this is kind of funny. See, Daniel was told to just seal it up. This isn't for you. But then this angel asks a question, and then it gets answered. So now Daniel's going to sneak himself back into the conversation, and he's going to ask a question too. Okay, so let's take a look at verse 8. It says this. It says, I heard but did not understand. So that's Daniel telling us he doesn't get it. He says, I heard but did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? Okay? So even though this is going to happen way past Daniel's time, he's troubled. What do you mean that the holy people are going to be shattered? What will the outcome be? How will this all end? Okay? Now, this angel already told him in verses 1 through 3, we're going to be resurrected. The people of God are going to be resurrected. But apparently, Daniel just isn't getting it. So for the rest of the text, the angel is going to give some final instruction. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the angel tells him a second time, this isn't your concern, Daniel. Look at verse 9. He says, go on your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed up until the time of the end. That's like a repeat of verse 4. How many times do I have to tell you, kid? This isn't your problem right now. This is for the end. You just go on your way. You keep walking with God. This isn't going to happen in your lifetime. Daniel, you've been a great soldier for God, serving in a difficult circumstance for 80 years. You paid your dues. Don't stress yourself over this. It's sealed until the time of the end. Now, after verse 9, I would expect the book to end. Just like after verse 4, I would expect it to end. But the angel keeps talking. It's like, Daniel, it's not your problem. But then he keeps going. And Daniel keeps writing. And so I think what is written after that is way more for our sake, so that we can understand it as we increase in knowledge on these things. So in verse 10, the angel continues. He says, many will be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. So what will the outcome be? Well, true Christians, he's telling us, will only grow. You know, even though these are the worst of circumstances, it says those who belong to God, to Christ, will be, quote, purified, cleansed, and refined. Now, I'm going to step back for a second. And I think the CSB, I hate saying this, but they didn't get it best again, because in the Hebrew, the first two, purified and cleansed, they're reflexive. What that means is it literally says we will purify and cleanse ourselves. Okay, it says that the righteous will purify and cleanse themselves. Now, some people get troubled when they hear that. Wait a minute, I thought we're saved by grace. How could we purify and cleanse ourselves? Look, there are many commands in both the Old and New Testament that tell us to cleanse and purify ourselves, right? Look it up in your Bible software. Just type in purify yourself or cleanse yourself. You're going to find a number of passages that tell us to do that. This takes nothing away from salvation by grace. God saves us by grace through faith. But as he saves us, what does he command us to do? Repent, right? Get away from those sins that you used to walk in. Leave your worldly living. Don't remain unequally yoked. Cleanse yourself from this. Don't be friends with the world. Let me just quote one example. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul says, so then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God, okay? In other words, in light of our salvation, cleanse yourself from the sins you used to do, right? Don't run in them anymore. Stop doing them. Separate yourself from them, okay? That's what we're being told to do. And I understand our young, restless, and reformed buddies out there get sanctification wrong. They think that every part of salvation is monergistic, God alone. And that's true for every part of salvation but sanctification. Sanctification actually requires that we, with the Holy Spirit, purify ourselves. Okay? That much is clear. In passages that tell you we will cleanse and purify ourselves are just one more thing that show us that. Now, what Daniel's being told is that this persecution that's going to come is going to have a major purifying effect on the church. Persecution, sadly, does have that purifying effect. See, those who are false Christians will fall away at the sign of tribulation. Jesus tells us that much. But those who are true Christians, we got no choice but to draw closer to God. When everything's against us, that's when we're like, God's all I got. And then we draw closer and closer to him, and we will move further and further away from our sins. So as bad as the Great Tribulation will be, for those who live through it as Christians, they're going to be living in a more godly way. Now, the third thing on the list was refined. That one's not reflexive, it's passive, which means it's being done to believers. As we purify and cleanse ourselves, God refines us. He burns away all the nonsense from us, and he makes us wise. We become like the Old Testament sages. We become those who you cut us and we bleed scripture. Okay, we understand the word. We understand how to apply it to our lives. And so, again, purify yourself, cleanse yourself, God will refine you. Okay? Now, the exact opposite happens with the wicked. Okay? It says the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand. So they're only going to increase in their rebellion. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, the hearts of many will grow cold. Now, our love, our maturity will grow, okay? But their hatred and their animal savagery against us is only going to get bigger and bigger. It's going to intensify. And they're going to lack all understanding. That's what he says. He says, none of the wicked will understand. The fact that they're having victory over us physically, it signals their end. Remember, it's after we're crushed that the end comes and they get destroyed. They're not perceiving that at all. It's like the days of Noah for them. They're marrying, giving in marriage, thinking everything's going great for them, and they're going to get completely caught off guard when that final judgment comes. They have no idea. But this angel says, we're different. He says, but those who have insight will understand. See, we will understand that if we do go through those days, if it's us, if we see those days, we've already been told in advance they're short. We could count the days. We could say, you know what? This means he's about to return. This can't go on forever. And as it looks like these guys are wrapping up their victory against us, nope. It means Jesus is literally right around the corner. Our faith is about to be sight. And that wisdom and that understanding is going to keep us going. So look at verse 11, because it kind of leads into this. The angel is telling us what it means that we're going to understand. He says, from the time the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Okay? So that's what it means that we're going to understand. We're going to understand that. Okay? When we see the abomination of desolation, like Jesus warns, the temple being defiled, the angel says there will be 1,290 days. Now, this raises an interesting question. In fact, this part of the text is the most confusing part. Does this mean we will be able to predict the day Christ returns? I don't know. What I know is right now no one can. Jesus says no one knows, present tense, okay? It's not aorist, it's present. No one knows the day he'll return. But could it be that when this marker happens, this text is telling us it's 1,290 days? It's a possibility. I'm not ruling it out, not saying that is what it means, but it's a possibility. Or maybe the 1,290 days is just an approximation, okay? Revelation keeps saying 1,260 days. This one says 1,290. It's 30 days longer. It's a month longer than the 3.5 years, okay? There is a lot of mystery over this number. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've heard some really dumb things, okay? I heard one just recently say that the number 1,290 is exactly 3 times more than 430. And that matters because Israel was enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. Therefore, what this is saying is this is like, see it like 3 times bigger than the Exodus. That's how big our final redemption is going to be. Well, Daniel's talking about days. Moses was talking about years. And 1,290 has far more to do with time, times and a half a time than whatever happened in the Exodus. That is a stretch to say the least, okay? Now, we do see that the 1290 days is 30 days longer than the time, times and a half a time, okay? So the people of God are going to be shattered for 1,260 days, but the angel's saying you're specifically blessed if you make it 30 days after that. Why? I have no idea. Just wanted to pose the question. Nobody knows this one yet. We will know it when it happens. Now, some people will also say some quirky things. Well, it has everything to do with the fall Jewish feasts. Okay? And that's not why I've been keeping them lately. But what they say is that since Jesus fulfilled the spring feast, like he died on Passover, rose on first fruits, poured out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, people think his second coming events are going to happen literally on the days of the feasts, right, of the fall. And they say that all these gaps, 1260 to 1290 to the 1335 we're going to read, that's how far the fall feasts are spaced apart. No, it's not. I looked it up yesterday. Some of these feasts are only 6 days apart, and then another one's 66 days apart. It does not correspond at all. Okay? So honestly, I don't know what these numbers are getting at, and I don't know why there's these gaps. And again, if you think the 1,290 days makes this confusing, look at verse 12. In verse 12, the angel gives a beatitude. He blesses believers who make it to the end, but he gives a different number. He says, happy is the one who waits for and reaches the 1,335 days. What's this? What happens at 1,335 days? That's 45 days longer than the 1,290 days, which is itself 30 days longer than the 1,260 days. And I've heard somebody, the same person who said the 430 times 3, also said, well, 45 days? Caleb had to wait 45 years till he got his inheritance. And I'm just like, oy vey. That does not make any sense. Just stop it. You know, stop with all the silly number stuff. So here's the thing. What's with these gaps of time? What's the best way to understand this? I will give you my best shot, but by no means is this like a sure thing. I still think Christ is going to return by surprise. So maybe he returns by surprise on an unspecified day that's in the 30 days between the 1260 and the 1290. And so that window keeps us guessing. That way nobody knows the day, right? And then after that happens, he judges the nations. And then remember, the New Testament says every believer has to stand before the Bema Seat. We all have to stand before Christ, and we're going to be judged by Christ for our service in the body, right? Well, maybe that will all be wrapped up at the 1,335 days. So the tribulation lasts 1260. Jesus comes back sometime in the next 30 days, and then in the next 45 days, he efficiently judges his people, gives us all our rewards, and then we enter into the millennium. Or if you're an amillennialist, we enter into the eternal state. Point is, I think both sides could use that interpretation. That's the best I could do. Might be wrong, right? Probably is. But anyway, I think that as the time draws closer, we will figure out more and more what's going on with these numbers. But I do know that the point of it is that you could count the days. When this stuff starts happening, you could literally count the days. In a sense, Jesus is right around the corner. And that's what we know when those things are going down. Okay. Now, the angel finishes up in verse 13 and ends this book. And he ends it on the most hopeful note, both to Daniel and for the rest of us. He says, but as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest, and then you will stand to receive your allotted inheritance at the end of the days. So one more time, Daniel's told, beat it, kid, go on your way, you know, until the end of your life. You know, you're going to rest. You're going to die. But then on the glorious day of resurrection, you will stand again. You will be raised to life, and you will inherit all the eternal life that goes along with it and all the rewards. And honestly, as we've read this book, Daniel was so faithful that I'm interested to see what his heavenly treasure will be like. Daniel and Paul are two guys I'm going to be watching closely at that Bema Seat. You know, huh? I'm not going to covet. I'm happy for them. I'm happy for them because of how much they inspire all the rest of us, right? You know, they're a faithful example. Okay? And the interesting thing is on the same day Daniel will stand, we're going to stand too. We're going to be there too, right? And so the same day he receives his inheritance, we're going to get ours. Now, that day might seem completely unreal to you now, but I keep saying this because I want us to believe it. We really, really need to start seeing that day as the most real day you will ever live, because that is the first day of eternity. And what is determined by Christ on that day is literally, it's determinative of how we're going to spend our eternity. Do you understand that? It's not a communist eternity. It's not Marxism. Okay, those who serve well get rewarded well. Those who don't. Okay, and so if you treat that day like it is the most real day of your life, then you are not going to sacrifice treasure in heaven for stupid earthly things that are going to be in a dump 5 years from now. Okay, so we need to keep our eyes fixed on that day. Okay, I want to stand there like Daniel and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so hopefully we will serve that way ourselves, every single one of us, that we will be faithful all of our days as we give and then give a faithful account to Christ. Now, all that completes our text. And I said I was going to come back to the implications of the main point once I got to the end. Okay, the end of this age occurs after the holy people are shattered. So what's the point? Remember what I said the point of the text is. Whoever loses his or her life because of Christ will save it. Okay? So if we live through that time, we will likely be called to give our lives for Christ. We will likely seal our faith with our blood. Now, sadly, I think most Christians today would rather delay the return of Christ if it meant they could avoid this test, which means they're putting their own wants and comfort above the glory of God and the return of our Lord. That's just sad. We might try to avoid this trial by not preaching the gospel to the nations, prevent those missionaries. As long as it doesn't get out to the whole world, we're good. That's just wrong. Our number one priority should be the return of the Lord, which means our number one priority should be glorifying him by making disciples here and everywhere of all nations. And as for many of us, if we're faithful at this, we might be called to give our lives for this cause. Now, I want you to think about that, because that probably sounds radical, right? But it's not so radical after all. The holy people must be shattered before the end comes. And I want you to think about Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. He is in glory right now. He is resurrected right now. He is at the right hand of the Father and shining with brilliance beyond our imagination, sitting at the right hand of the power on high. What glory! That's amazing glory. But what did Jesus have to pass through before he got to that glory? Now, he had glory in eternity past, but once he came as a man, what did he have to pass through to enter back into that glory? He had to pass through the cross. Okay? Even the Son of God entered glory through the river of suffering. And we are his people. We are united with him in his death and resurrection. We share the same path. And Jesus made no secret in his teaching. Again, this is stuff that people almost never hear. I want us to read Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 26. Look how Jesus connects his own death on the cross to the Christian life. He says, but he strictly warned and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. I think we often try to put this verse out of our mind. Jesus won't do that to me. All scriptures God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, reproof, and, you know, equipping us all to make us all complete in Christ, right? Now, do you notice what Christ did? He made it clear that it was necessary that he suffer many things before he was raised to glory. And then he says to all of us, if we want to follow him, our path is the same. We are to deny ourselves like he did. We're to take up our own cross daily. He says if you're trying to save this life, you're going to lose it. And it benefits you nothing to deny him and gain this world, but then end up losing your soul in the end. So before the church enters into eternal glory, it's going to suffer many things. The holy people will be shattered first. Now, to give you a preview of Sunday, Revelation chapter 11 is going to show us the same thing. See, I talked about the ministry of the two witnesses last Sunday. This Sunday, I'm going to talk about them being killed. Okay? The world will celebrate over their destruction. If they are the church, then it means it will look like to the world, it will look like the church was obliterated. And again, the holy people being shattered. They will give each other gifts. They will make a new Christmas holiday over their killing of us. Okay? That sounds a lot like the holy people being shattered. And yet, Revelation will tell us not long after, 3.5 days, and we'll talk about what that may mean. It says God will raise us up in front of the world. We will be vindicated. They will see it all, and then he's going to pass judgment on them with a really big earthquake. And again, we'll talk about that. So even what we're going to see in Revelation 11 mirrors what this angel told us in Daniel chapter 12. Now, in Acts 14:22. It tells us Paul strengthened and encouraged the believers at Lystra and Antioch and Iconium by saying this. He says it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He encouraged them with that. He strengthened them. Why would that be something that's strengthening? Because it's letting you know when this is happening to you, you're on your way to the kingdom of God. Okay, you're following the path of Christ. You've taken up your cross. You've followed him. Eternal life awaits for you. And Paul himself glories in this fact. He glories in the fact that he walked the same path as Christ. Think of Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. He says this. He says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. We love to stop there. But look what he says. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. See, he's expecting to be conformed to Christ's death so that he will attain the resurrection. He passes through the suffering on the way to glory, just like our Lord did, just like the Lord's church will. And we know that Paul faithfully sealed his testimony with his own blood as his head was removed from his shoulders by a Roman sword. Now, this definitely runs against the comfort-driven Christianity that we're accustomed to. We are called to something much better than this world, brothers and sisters. Being faithful is going to make the world despise you. Perhaps if they do despise you and you feel that, you're going to finally want the world to come instead of this world. Again, it has a purifying effect. The whole book of Daniel is summed up by the point we saw tonight. Think about what this book has showed us from the beginning. God's people in exile. God's people far from home. God's people living as strangers in a strange land. That was Daniel's life. And yet it showed us that God's people can live faithfully in a strange land, longing for the land that's their own. And brothers and sisters, we too are people living in a strange land. We too are called to live lives that do not compromise. Like Daniel and his buddies would not break the law of God over food. Just like they wouldn't participate in idolatry, even though it would win the approval of the culture, they would rather die than take part in that idolatry. Okay? And just like God used Daniel and his buddies to preach the truth to the lost, may we too preach the truth to the lost. Some will repent like Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. Others will perish like Belshazzar in chapter 5. Okay? This book taught us a lot. And it teaches us above all, trust the sovereignty of God. Okay? He has placed us where he wants us. He sovereignly controls history. And he's moving everything towards his appointed end. And for us, his appointed end means eternal life and bliss with him forever and ever. It's worth it. Just hold on. Keep carrying that cross, but hold on. I believe that we've learned a lot from this book of Daniel. I'm going to kind of miss it. You know, it's like, you know, almost like you're sending a kid off to college, you know, when you're done with a book of the Bible and you have to figure out what the next one you're going to go to is. And I've already think I got that figured out, but I will conceal that from you for now. But my prayer is that the truths of this book will continue to bless you for the rest of your life, and that none of us forget these things. May we all glorify God and our Savior Jesus by living faithfully, even in the hardest of times. And if there's any unbelievers here, just listen to this. You know, one day God is going to return. Jesus will come on the clouds with great glory, and he's going to destroy all who are in their sins. Okay? But God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, taking our penalty, and he rose on the third day. So anyone who believes in him is forgiven because he paid our debt and he gave us his righteousness. If you have any questions about that, come and talk to me or any of the leaders, and we will gladly walk you through that. But with that, let's go to our Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for the harsh reality it shows us that your people are strangers.